We're going to talk about relationships as it pertains to the family tonight. But it goes much, much further than that. Relationships never stop with just the family. We were born for relationships. The Bible teaches right out of the chute that the very first thing that God made that was incomplete was man. And when he did that, he said, it's not good that a man should be alone. I'll make, somebody that's comparable to him. And of course, along comes Eve. And this really has ramifications for all of our lives. Every so often, I look intentionally at my wife, and I just thank the Lord that she's in my life. Whether or not it's because things have been going so great, and heavenly-like, or maybe there's been some friction, but I know all of it is good for me. And, I look at my friends, and I think the same thing sometimes. That, Lord, just thank you for giving me friends. I mean, real genuine friends, that relationships that can speak into my life and help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If you are not married and you're here tonight, that's okay, because this is going to be kind of a broad thing. We'll kind of end up there. But if you're not married, then I would say that you really, more than anybody, you need really, really close friends. You need somebody who can really speak into your life. Because marriage is a built-in sanctifier. Amen? It really is. I mean, the friction is a good thing. It helps us to grow. And at least it should. It doesn't always. We don't always respond the right way to friction. Amen? Mostly laughs and no amens there. You should say amen. They're just major contributors to our sanctification. I saw one of our members here put on Facebook here the other day that she was going to the dentist. I think it was Krista Daggett. Sorry to call you out there, Krista. She said, I think she's sanctification. And sometimes that's sort of the way our relationships can be. But they are a part of our sanctification. So let me just ask you, let's just have a little feedback here tonight. What would you say are inhibitors? Now, generally speaking, might be to your wife, but it might just we're talking more general right now. What are some of the inhibitors to close relationships? Selfishness. All right. What's another one? All right. Pride. Selfishness and pride, we're going to kind of lump them into the same category. Nobody likes to be around proud people. Is that a general true statement? I mean, if you are a proud person, and all of us battle with pride to one degree or another, but if you're a proud person, or worse, an arrogant person, which actually gives vent to their pride, there's reason nobody wants to be around you, or at least few people want to be around you. You're repugnant to them. And there's a couple of things you can test yourself with. When someone shares a life experience with you that they have had, you're talking to somebody and they share a life experience with you, how do you generally respond to that? Do you just say, that's cool? Or do you actually respond to what they had to say? Or do you just give a passing comment? Or worse, do you ignore what they said and then talk about you? Because really, that's the main subject, amen? To get to what your experience, which was probably better than theirs anyway. That kind of relationship never works out. It always causes people to just walk the other way, eventually. What's another thing? Okay, pride, selfishness, what else? What are some, huh? Okay, the question on what are the inhibitors, so you're going to say just being unfriendly, expecting everybody to be your friend? And I think we see that a lot. We have people say, nobody wants to be friendly with me, and then that's the scripture that comes to your mind, that proverb. He who has friends must show himself friendly. So friendships are built on what kind of love? I'm thinking of a Greek word here. Not agape love, phileo or phileo love. That's right. That is the reciprocal love. okay? Agape love is the unilateral love. It's the unconditional love. I love you regardless of the circumstances. Every marriage has to be founded on agape love, all right? Because you don't always have two people compatibly loving each other. But every marriage needs phileo love. That's the kind of, that's the grease. That's the thing that greases the wheels of your marriage, is that phileo love, that I love you because you love me. You love me because I love you. So it goes back and forth. And friendships are the same way. If we want someone in our life, we must be in theirs, and vice versa. And so, and it's true that not everybody, I mean, God wires all of us a little differently, and some of us just, you know, we're just not going to be real good friends, okay? But undoubtedly, if we have a relationship to Christ, we have something that can build beyond at least an acquaintance. And then God just brings those people into our life that there's a friend that sticks closer, what, than a brother. There's only really just, you're lucky to get one or two of those in your whole life. And sometimes one of the inhibitors, I think, are just people that are just given to extremes. Some people, I've met people who are just deadly. They can't find middle ground. You ever meet people like that? They can't have a discussion in the middle. It just, everything's either very extreme and very serious, or it's all a big joke. And, man, nobody wants to be around people like that. You can't find normal, you know. Just talk about normal. I'm not basing this off any kind of a book. I've read enough books on this kind of stuff. I'm sick of them, actually. The making of many books, there is no end. And this is one of those, people are always writing books on these kinds of things. You Google this kind of stuff, and you could go on forever on relationships. Okay, so what's another inhibitor? All right, communication, listening. I mean, listening is a bit, I mean, in a marriage relationship, it's almost, if it's not number one, it's real close to number one. You know, this, he's not listening. When's the last time you said to your spouse, just, Shimon, be honest, when's the last time you said to your spouse, at least in the last month, you aren't listening to me? Raise your hand. Honey, put that. I knew you were going to put your hand up. Abe did this to me just the other day. We're talking to somebody I had two conversations going, bad idea. I was talking to our office manager and talking to somebody else in the office at the same time. I answered that person's question, went back to the office manager, and then that person said something, I didn't catch it. And Abe was right on time. He says, way to listen there, Pastor, and answer his question. So that was really nice of him to do that, but he was right. I didn't actually answer it very well. And I should have given my entire attention. You know, Jim Elliot once said, wherever you are, be all there. And I think that's important when it comes to friendships. So when you're talking to somebody, and I have to discipline myself because, as I just mentioned, I fail on this from time to time. Look right at them, listen to what they're saying, and then respond to what they're saying. Actually, hook into whatever they're saying and respond to them. I think that's a very, very big deal. What else? Whoa, what? Common interest. Well, of course, if you don't have common, that's an inhibitor, of course. And you said, somebody say trust? Yeah, you know, one of the biggest inhibitors in relationships and marriages is just, would you agree, is the baggage that you bring into your marriage. You know, if you've been married before, you bring baggage into that second marriage, do you not? If you have been married and divorced, you bring a lot of baggage in because you still got the other one still out there walking around. And if you've been married and you've been bereaved, as I was and my wife was, you bring baggage in. And that baggage is, it might not be sin. It might just be the way you do things in life. And some of our biggest struggles was just like, what? Why would you do that? She still hasn't answered that question. After 15 years. No, I'm kidding. But both of us back and forth, you know, it's just like some of the most trivial things became an irritant to us, you know. You know, baggage can be probably the biggest piece of baggage you can bring into a relationship is the issue of being unforgiven, the issue of not having dealt with a past sin. If you have sins in your past and you're hiding those sins, believe me, they will come out. God will expose them. And remember, there's a proverb that says, the one who covers his sins will what? He won't prosper, but it's the one who confesses and forsakes them that will have mercy. Not only will you not prosper, you will inhibit your friendships and your relationships, especially if you're hiding something. I would suggest to you, if there's something in your life that you have not openly admitted to your wife, that you have not openly admitted to your husband, that you get this thing taken care of. It might be painful, but if you're humble about it, be just the fact that you would initiate something like this would be very powerful. I think I've shared the story with a lot of you that I had a hidden sin in my former life before I came to Christ. In my first marriage, I just never told. It was a sexual thing. I was immoral before my wife and I were married, and we got saved, and I was instructed to not share that with my wife. It was quote unquote all under the blood anyway. So let's just move on. So I did. I kind of thought, well, this she couldn't take it, and it would be too hard for her. So we just went on, and for several years it was like that. I never lied to her, but man, did I skirt around the edges several times, and until one day. And it was Valentine's Day, that my wife asked me a very, not because she didn't believe it, she just made a statement. In fact, here's what she said. Isn't it wonderful that we were both virgins at the time we got married? Well, I couldn't get around that anymore because I wasn't a virgin. And I had to admit that to my wife right there and then. Let me tell you something. That took us down one of the deepest valleys of our entire lives right there. My wife lost 20 to 25 pounds over the next month. Jesus went into a state of depression. She forgave me, but it was so devastating. I might as well have been involved in it the week before, even though it was years earlier. So, and as I think about it, I think, okay, well, I think I should have been more honest earlier on after I came to Christ, but I wasn't. And though I wasn't openly dishonest, I was hiding it, and I carried that stuff around, and some of you know what I'm talking about. It wears on you. It just gnaws on you because you just really haven't openly expressed these things, and your relationship to your wife requires openness in some of these areas. So that's a hard one, but I would definitely think about this. So, I mean, all of us bring in baggage to one degree or another, I think, but some of the enhancers obviously are. Our humility, just the opposite, right? Being humble. Right now, if you're married, I want you to turn to your spouse right now, turn to your spouse, face to face. And if you have a friend with you, turn to your friend, okay? And I want you to say to your friend or to your spouse, I want you to ask them this question. When was the last time I recognized a sin and asked for forgiveness? Both of you just asked that question right now. When was the last time I recognized a sin and asked you to forgive me? Now, some of you are going to have to do this later on. And it's pretty weird talking to the guy next to you. You've only met 2 days ago. I get it. So, you know, we haven't sinned here, you know, whatever. Seriously, if I brought Pastor Kevin up here, he would tell you that this is the number one problem that we deal with here. This is the number one problem we deal with marital issues. Now, there's all kinds of stuff that we're dealing with, and we've had a lot of marital issues in our church in recent days. But I absolutely marvel at some people who should flat out know better. But they have, I mean, we run into people who have never looked at their spouse and said, I sinned when I spoke that way to you. I sinned when I lied to you. I sinned when I had that, when I looked at that pornographic site. I sinned when I, will you please forgive me? That just sounds pretty normal to me, doesn't it? But I must be in another world, because we're finding out a lot of you don't practice that in your marriages. You don't practice that. You don't come to your wife. You don't come to your husband and say, I sinned. I've asked God to forgive me. Will you please forgive me for, and then name that sin. I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Have you ever read that? That's what David said. So, asking and receiving forgiveness is so foundational to relationships. And amongst friends as well. I have a good friend of mine just said something to me the other day he wished he wouldn't have said, and his conscience bothered him. He came to me and asked me to forgive him. I thought it was really cool, very humble of him. So humility is really, really important. And then how about, somebody mentioned communication, right? Talking. I wonder how many of you women out here would just wish your husbands would just talk to you. Would just open up and talk. Now, it can be the other way around. I'm a talker, so it could be the other way around. But even so, here's a question. I was going to have Doug put it up on the screen, but I decided not to because of who he is. Here's the question. So, Doug, I hope you're listening. Why do we expect more from technology and less from one another? That's not a question I made up. That's actually a question that was made up by Sherry Turkle. She wrote a book titled Alone Together. And subtitled, Why We Expect More from Technology and Less from One Another. And she did a study of 450 individuals. 300 adults, 150 kids. And followed them for some time. I mean, she used MIT's artificial intelligence science laboratories and she interviewed dozens of scientists, and she acknowledges that we're dealing with moving targets, but she concludes her book by talking about Zuzu pets. Anybody ever heard of Zuzu pets? Okay, they're like robots. They're robot pets, and they're like, remember the Furbies years ago, remember that? And she, you know, there's millions and millions and millions of them people have instead of actual pets. And she parallels the robot pets with one of the hottest online programs right now called Chat Roulette. And that's where you can get online and you can pull any one of 1.5 million people up. And you actually see them live, and if you don't like them, you just knock them off. And usually, it's only in a couple of seconds, people say, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to talk to her. Boom, they're off. And she says that these Zuzus, getting back to the Zuzu, they're designed to be loved. Here's how she concluded it. I leave my story at a point of disturbing symmetry. We seem determined to give human qualities to objects while being content to treat others as things. And she's talking about the whole business of technology and why we expect more out of technology than we do from one another. And, you know, be it real animal pets, robotic pets, computers, smartphones, various games, online chat rooms, you know, our passion for technology at the expense of relationships is eerily prophetic. Daniel said, until the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will greatly increase. And we're seeing that, aren't we? Just this explosion of knowledge. And Jesus said, and because lawlessness will be increased in the end, the love of many will grow cold. And I think one of the reasons is because we expect more out of our technology than we do out of our relationships sometimes. And while I've never been on the cutting edge of technology, and all staff members here would say, yeah, it rarely wows me because we're only now tapping into some of the things that are going on, you know, educationally, technologically. But every once in a while, I get caught off guard. Like a couple years ago, I discovered that my kids would rather text than talk. In fact, texting, which was originally designed for time-saving communication without unnecessary communication, has actually replaced conversation. In fact, the Nelson study done a couple of years ago, the average teen that they interviewed texted 3,000 times a month. And I couldn't believe that. You know, I got thinking, wait a minute, how many times do I text a month? A lot. And it really has, it has ramifications for our relationship. So, for instance, you know, if I were to tell you that, how many students does the University of Iowa have on campus? Anybody know? About 31,000, same as Iowa State. U and I has about 13,000. Liberty University, the Christian University in Lynchburg, Virginia, has almost the same as you and I, 12,500 students on campus. But they have, are you ready for this? 82,000 students online. 82,000 students being educated through Liberty University online because it's part of our culture today to not have to see you face to face. I'd rather be screen to face, so to speak. And so, and this may be one of the reasons why in the church settings with relationships, it may be one of the reasons for the multi-church movement today, you know, where you have the multi-site, rather, where you go to, you know, where you have one church where you have Pastor Big Britches, and then he just throws his image out to 15 other venues, you know. And so here he is. He's up there, and everybody looks at the great, you know, the great pastor, and then they put little pastors, or I don't know what they do, but we're really not interested in that. And I know I just threw that whole thing under the bus, and maybe it's what God is, no question God is doing this in some areas. But I think that this is all part of a cultural swing that's taken place where we give so much to technology and so little to real, genuine relationships. So just something to think about. A couple other things I just want to share with you. Couples, work. Work to talk about things that don't have to do with your bills, your to-do list, and your kids. I know, I just covered the entire gamut for most of your conversations. Ladies, he wants you to enter into his interest. And guys, she'd like to change the subject from sex. It's just that simple, okay? You already know that, though, don't you? We've already heard about listening, ask in your relationships, wait for the answer. There isn't a negative character trait called out more than this one. You're not listening. I've already mentioned that. But be careful when you say you're not listening, that you, what you really don't mean is you don't agree with me. We've seen that from time to time. People say, well, you're not listening to me. When you're really listening, you just don't agree with them. It's okay to have a little domestic squabble from time to time, okay? It's okay to have a little difference from time to time, just as long as it's done in love and you can end in love. Kindness. I think kindness, you know, love is kind, right? Kindness is one of the most important ingredients to a relationship and across the board, be it in a marriage, be it with your friendships, kindness. And I mean simple things like sending texts. My wife sent, while I was buttoning things up in the early hours this morning, my wife sent me a very, very sweet text. It was very, very encouraging to me. And I needed it. Or a phone call, or a gift, or flowers. Flowers always work, right, ladies? Amen, ladies? They always work. Helps. But in our relationships and with our family, we have troubled waters. What do you do with these troubled waters? And we don't, look, we don't even have the time to cover it. We're done here in about just a few minutes. I just want you to know that when it comes to your children, if your children are giving you fits, I know what that's like. I've lived through that again several times, actually. But, you know, you have to look at yourself and see if you're not responsible. If you say, you know, if you say, well, my kids don't like to talk, then if they do talk, you better be listening. And really listening and not preaching. And I'm preaching to myself here now. But this is really important. There was a moment for me, it was a salient moment for me, the better part of a year ago, a little less than that, actually. And I was just, my heart was broken over my children, my two youngest particularly. And I was in tears one night in my bed and thinking about the circumstances of one of my boys. And you know, God just really spoke to my heart to tell me that I was not really treasuring him more than my boys. And I knew that I needed to treasure him above my boys, but I don't think I'd ever really said, I treasure you more than my boys. And there's something that took place in that moment while I laid in bed that night, that God changed, he changed my heart. He changed my heart. I totally gave my life completely over to him. As, I mean, I thought I was already dedicated to the Lord, but God had showed me that I had idolized the situation. I had made so much of their conversion. I'd made it so much a part of my life that I was hurting in other ways. And when I did that, when I chose to treasure him, when I chose to treasure Jesus above my children, my life was changed. And God gave me peace I can't describe to you. And I would say the same thing about you with troubled marriages. You have to treasure Jesus above your marriage. Not at the expense of your marriage. Not as an excuse to being a good wife. Not as an excuse to being a good husband. But just the same, you have to treasure Jesus above all those things. And you've got to come to that place where you can say, Lord, I do treasure you. I can tell you when I came to that place, I had peace. And things got worse before they got better. And so, but I think God was holding my feet to the fire. That's what I think. And then, I wanted to end with a little fun here tonight with the marriages. Because with your marriage, you know, where do you start with? I mean, we've talked about, so you got communication, you got money, you got children, you got sex, you got friends, you got responsibilities, you got irritable habits. You got unfulfilled expectations. Would you like to hear a song from the 70s? It's not a Christian song. I don't want anybody to be offended here, okay? I want you to listen to the lyrics of this song because I think this song describes more marriages than we care to admit. Again, I'm not advocating this song, okay? And some of you are going to go, oh my goodness, I remember this song. But now I want you to listen very carefully to the lyrics, okay? Here we go. Are you ready? Listen to this song. I'm not advocating champagne or anything.
It's in there. I was tired of my lady. Been together too long, like a worn-out recording of a favorite song. So while she lay there sleeping, I read the paper in bed, and in the personal columns there was this letter I read. If you like piña colada. If you're not into yoga, if you have
Okay, what you have here is a guy laying in bed next to his wife. She's asleep over here, and he's tired of her. Everything is the same. Boring, boring, boring. And so he picks up a newspaper, and he reads an advertisement for someone who wants to have a little clandestine getaway. It has immorality and adultery written all over it. So what does he do? Well, he picks up pen, and he does this.
About my lady, I know that sounds kind of mean, but me and my old lady have fallen into the same old routine. So I wrote to the paper, took out a personal ad, and though I'm nobody's poet, I thought it wasn't half bad. Yes, I like pina colada.
Okay, you see what he's done? This guy, and we see this happen. This guy is responding to this advertisement. He writes, he says, I'm in. Basically, he says, I'm in. I'll meet you at a bar in O'Malley's. We'll plan our clandestine getaway, and we're out of here. And so with that in mind, here's what happens at the very end. Listen carefully.
So I waited with high hopes, and she walked in the place. I knew a smile in an instant. I knew the curve of her face. It was my own lovely lady, and she said, oh, it's you. Then we laughed for a moment.
Listen to this right here.
And I said, I never knew that you like pina coladas and getting caught in the rain and the feel of the ocean and the taste of champagne.
We don't need to listen to it, Russ. I know some of you are sick of it already. Here was a song that sadly yet realistically pictures many marriages. Tired, boring, and most insightfully ignorant. Did you catch that? I never knew. Here's what I want to say as I conclude this evening with you and your marriages. I believe there are so many exciting things for me yet to learn about my wife and her to learn about me. It'll take us the rest of our lives to get that thing figured out. Embrace that. We did a wedding a few months back, and we won the couple's thing that they did, you know, where you got to guess, you know, what you do. You take the spouse away and everything. And that was cool. But just the other day, my wife said to me, I never knew that about you. And I thought, that's kind of cool. And she is learning things about me. We have the rest of our lives to search and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. Learn all kinds of things about one another so that we don't have to go out and fantasize like so many do. That song, we're seeing that song played out over and over again. But the reality of that song was, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is the woman I just have to know a little bit better. I need to dive into her life. You have a covenant. That covenant is not to be broken until death do you part. So instead of letting it get tired, worn out, like a worn out record, as the song puts it, find new avenues for joy and excitement and love and appreciation and relationship. You will never, ever learn everything about your spouse. And she will never, ever learn everything about you. But you can learn a lot if you'll give yourselves first to Christ and then to one another. Life doesn't have to be boring. Amen? It doesn't have to be boring. Let's pray, and then we'll take a break. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to just come together tonight and look at relationships, talk about how important they are in our lives. We all know that. Thank you for our great friendships. Thank you for our wives and our husbands. I thank you, Lord, for our single people in this room, Lord, who long to have a relationship and have a husband or have a wife someday. And I pray, Lord, that if it be your will, you'd let them live out that dream and that prayer. And tell them, Lord, help them to grow in grace and knowledge and give them great friendships. All of us, Lord, friendships. Our wives, our husbands, and our friends, Lord, who help to sanctify us in our walk with you. And to realize, Lord, a true friend is not one who never has differences. Lord, we will have differences, but they'll help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Lord, forgive us if we have marriages in this room, and surely we do, that are bored, that are tired, and are like a broken record. Those marriages are in danger. I pray that every one of these individuals, Lord, would say, Lord, you have created us. We're fearfully, we're wonderfully made. I could never discover everything about the love of my life, nor her of me. Let us dedicate ourselves first to you and then to one another as we discover new things and ways in which we can serve one another. So thanks for this time we can spend together. We pray your blessing on the business meeting. In Christ's name, amen.